not sure exactly why it happened. Sure, I know the cause, but because I forgot rule number one, the most important rule. Could have been that I was tired. Could have been that I was a bit depressed. I was a bit down. You see, I'd been part of a team with three other guys who just moments ago had lost the Serrano Memorial Curling Bonspiel in Chisholm, Minnesota. Curling, you know about curling. Second fastest game on ice. I was part of a team that was on its way up. We were very good in high school, and in fact, we won the state championship 1982 and fell 1 point away from being national champions that year. But we could not win after 3 years of trying this rinky-dink tournament in Chisholm, Minnesota. Couldn't win this stupid thing. So I was exhausted after trying to make up excuses in my own head what had happened. I'm not sure what was the reason, but I'd simply forgotten the very most important thing. I think I was just stupid. Well, it wasn't really my fault. Well, not totally my fault. I told the police officer that day that. There were exceptional circumstances taking place. It's no reason to forget the most important rule. See, here was the deal. I was driving my 1972 Chevrolet Vega down the main drag of Hibbing, Minnesota. I'll give a shiny dime to anybody who can name the main drag in Hibbing, Minnesota. Anybody? Howard Street, shiny dime for Dia. Very good. I was driving down Howard Street. I forgot, but you're a ringer. I'm driving my 1972 Vega down the main street of downtown Hibbing, Minnesota. Now, if you know anything about Chevrolet Vegas, you know something about rust. Because these things rusted like there was no tomorrow. In fact, there are no Vegas left on the face of the earth. They have rusted and went back to the earth where they should have stayed in the first place. Anyway, I was driving my rusty 1972 Chevrolet Vega down main drag of Hibbing, Minnesota, and I come to a stoplight, and right in front of me is one of the cool cats in the school, and he had a late model 70s Chevrolet Nova. Now, if you're my age, that was a cool car. And it was jacked up, and it was souped up, and he's doing the thing at the red light, rum, rum, and on my Vega going, yeah, right. What am I going to do about that? So as soon as the light turns, what does he do? He lights them up. The wheels start to spin. I do everything I can just to make it through the red light. You know, sputter, sputter. And so he's way down in front of me. And I'm following behind him. And all of a sudden, something catches me out of the right of my eye. Right over here, something's happening. This guy in this rusty old Chevy Impala is trying to get into a parallel parking spot. And he's going, and the way he's doing it is just bang, 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 bang. And it's this beautiful Cadillac he's hitting. And I'm looking at this going, what an idiot. What an idiot. What are you doing? And I look forward and go, oh, it takes one to know one. The guy in front of me had to stop suddenly. I'm going 30. Boom, I hit the back end of that car. I hit the brake so hard that after the accident, I took my foot off the brake. And the brake just stayed down. I'm not kidding you. It shortened my Vega 16 inches. There was a windshield wiper half a block down the street. It was stuck on with duct tape anyway. I totaled that Vega in just 30-mile-an-hour accident on Howard Street, Minnesota. What did I forget? What did I forget? I forgot rule number one when you're driving. Look where you are going, right? Rule number one, look ahead. Do not look at an idiot over here. You could look in the rearview mirror to see the idiot, right? There. Look ahead. Look straight. That's rule number one. It taught me, or that thing taught me, that's the first rule I will teach my kids. Warning, 8 years, 2 months, 13 days. All my three boys will be driving. If you want to be safe, get off the sidewalk. But you can't forget the most important rule when you are driving. When you're driving, you need to look ahead. This morning, we have the opportunity to look at the most important thing. This weekend is it. Good Friday, Christ dying for your sins, and Easter Sunday morning. It just doesn't get any better than this. He is risen.
Yeah.
What do you about a C+ on that? Oh, it's all right. This morning, I want to tackle this big event. This is it, man. This is the center of Christianity. Today, if you don't have Good Friday supported by Easter, and we'll get to that in just a minute, if you don't have that, Christmas is nothing. It's just a guy's birthday, right? You got something special here because of this weekend, and it's all about it. So I have, if you know me, I like BQs. BQs are what I call big questions. I like big questions. I got three of them this morning, and they're deep. They're big questions. And hopefully, if you've come here this morning, maybe somebody dragged you out of bed and said, you know, we need to go to church. It's Easter. Maybe these are your big questions, too. Maybe just some of you sitting and you've went to church all your life. Maybe these are some of your big questions, too. I got three of them I want to deal with this morning. First of all, why did Jesus die? If you don't think that's a BQ, this week's Time Magazine. Why did Jesus die? Huh? They knew I was going to preach a sermon. They made a nice Time Magazine out of it. Why did Jesus have to die? Secondly, did Jesus really raise from the dead? Did Jesus really raise from the dead? And last BQ this morning is going to be, what difference does it make if he really did raise from the dead or not? What's the difference? Three BQs. Let's dive into the first one. Why did Jesus die? Now, there are two theories out there. There are two main theories today among Christian denominations on why Jesus died. We'll call them Theory A and Theory B, or 1 and 2. I'm not going to give you a multiple choice question at the end of this, which is true. A, B, or maybe something else, okay? So, A. The phrase is, he died to take my sin away. The phrase is called substitutionary atonement. Christ died to take away my sin so that I could be right with God again. Look at a few passages. John chapter 1, verse 29. You can follow along on the insert or the screen or flip along in your Bible, whatever you want to do this morning. That's great. There's an outline too in your worship folder. John 1, 29, John the Baptist says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God. Now the Lamb was something that you slayed, and it was something that was a sin offering. So that's a loaded phrase. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 3, verse 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Stop right there. The curse of the law is the fact that you and I cannot keep all of it. You and I cannot follow all of the law. We cannot look at all the things in the Old Testament and say, I've done every single one of them. I've done all the do's, and I ain't not done any of the don'ts. Did I say that right? Anyway, you know what I'm trying to say. I've kept it all. That's the curse of the law. It says Christ redeemed us, bought us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Whoa, that's heavy. Jesus was cursed. Good Friday is a cursed day. Jesus became cursed. Whoa, heavy. For it is written in this obscure thing in the Old Testament, there's this obscure phrase in Deuteronomy that says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus wanted to be crucified on a tree so this text would take shape. He would become that curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange happens. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Whew. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I give him my sin, he gives me his righteousness. What a deal. And then 1 John 4:10, in this is love. And I quote the New American Standard Bible here because it's a little clearer in one of the words. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a big word you don't see on too many billboards, but propitiation means that you take the punishment, you take the wrath on behalf of someone else. Somebody else has done the crime, you do the time. God poured out the wrath that you and I deserved upon Jesus, and we don't have to take that. That's what that means. That's what's the substitutionary atonement idea of why did Jesus die. That's the concept that's been developed for centuries and centuries and centuries. It obviously, I believe, started from the Bible. It's very clear, I think, from the scriptures that that is true. It was really brought up by a guy by the name of Anselm in the 11th century, and it carried on and on and on, and it's been the highlight of the Reformation and things that we would hold dear, that Jesus died to save my neck. Now, around the Enlightenment time, or in the late 1500s and carried on through the Enlightenment, there was another theory that came along that said, you know what? I don't like this idea of an angry God who's angry at sinners. Don't like that image of God. That's not a healthy image of God. So we need to change it a little bit so that God is seen as a God of love, a God who cares. Not a God who's looking to punish, but a God who really wants to draw you into himself. And so this whole theory came up called the exemplary life, or Christ died as an example to us. This guy in here quotes this, and it's still a main theory today. Catholic liberal John Dominic Crossan has called the previous theory I was talking about, theory A, or substitutionary atonement. Christ died for me. He calls it the most unfortunately successful idea in the history of Christian thought. And he suggests that after the Christian church gained worldly power, Anselm's theory, the theory I just mentioned, created a sense of debt and a lever for social control. If I can persuade you that there's a punishing God and that you deserve to be punished, but I have some sort of way out for you, then that's a very attractive theology. Which when I read that, I went, you're right. It is a very attractive theology. Very attractive. It also happens to be true. The people who hold this would quote 1 Peter 2:21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And that's the only verse I could find. But I think that's legitimate, that Christ's suffering and death was an example for us. So now, what do you think is true, A or B?
Yes.
Answer C, all the above. The answer C, both are true, absolutely. But don't forget that Easter means that Good Friday worked. Otherwise, it's just a really neat trick that somebody raised from the dead. Whoa! Like my kids say, do it again, Daddy, do it again. That was really cool. But so what? I mean, so what? So a guy raises from the dead. I mean, you can do all kinds of things, right? All kinds of wild things. You can try to play guitar without being plugged in, right, Tim? Ha! Right back at you. Nobody writes books about that. You knew that was coming back to haunt you. Where's the cord? Where's the cord? A lot of love here. Don't deny A. I say this in love, and I say this in as best possible way that I possibly can. If you start to attend a church that doesn't preach A and just preaches B, leave that church. If you do not believe in the atoning work of Christ on the cross, it is not a place where you will learn that Jesus Christ died it is well, the hymn says, regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. The ironic thing is these churches, and many of them liberal, will sing those songs. But it's like, it doesn't mean anything. But also, we should look at theory B. Theory B is true also, and so we need to live as Christ, and He is our example. You can see here He's healing. Oop, go back one there. You can see He's healing a blind man, and we should be doing all kinds of good works in His name. Absolutely. First big question was, why did Jesus die? And the answer was, to pay for your sin. If you're here this morning, you don't hear anything else. For the first time in your life, you hear that Jesus Christ died, no matter what your sin is. I don't care what it is. That you could walk out of here being forgiven if you say, Christ, You are my Savior. Upon that cross, I will let You have my sin. Come into my life and change me. You could leave this room forgiven. It's the first time you ever heard that. First time I ever heard it was April of 1983. I had never heard that simple message that Jesus Christ died for me and that I could know that I have life in Him, eternal life in Him, just by letting Him be my Savior and Lord. Second BQ, did Jesus really raise from the dead, or is that a fairy tale? Did Jesus really raise from the dead, or is that a fairy tale? Good question. A lot has been written about this. In fact, the proof of history is that there was something that happened. They can prove very clearly that there was a Jesus Christ. They can prove very clearly that He was crucified. And you can prove very clearly that there was claims that He was risen. Very clearly. There's many, many records about this. People who do not believe in Jesus would say that He lived and that He was crucified. I know there's this movement now to deny that, and it's like, why don't you just deny that Abraham Lincoln, lived? It's just that ridiculous. There was these claims that He was risen from the dead. There was claims that He appeared, and actually it was the talk of the town that He had appeared. He appeared to 500-some people, the Scripture tells us. In addition to Christian writings, there were other writings out there. In fact, one of them was an early church historian, and he passed this on. He said, He was crucified and died under Pontius Pilate. He really, and not merely in appearance, was crucified and died in the sight of beings in heaven and on earth and under the earth. He also rose again in 3 days. This was around 50 AD or so that Ignatius wrote this or lived at that period. And so this concept, the historical, the thing that was being passed around was that Christ was raised from the dead. That doesn't work well if you don't want to believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. So you got to do something about that. What do you do? There are 4 main theories that say what happened to Jesus if He really didn't raise from the dead. The first theory is the disciples went to the wrong tomb, or what I call the oops theory, or better yet, the dumb and dumber theory. Why is this the dumbest theory in the world? Why is this the dumbest theory in the world? Anybody? Yeah, just go to the right tomb and show them the bones of Jesus. Whoops, sorry, wrong tomb. I mean, this is such a silly one. I can't believe that people actually said, well, the disciples, there's a lot of tombs, and well, there would be only one where the Roman guards were, and it'd be marked, just find the bones of Jesus, and it's case over. Set, game, set, match, over. Dumb and dumber theory. 2, the body was stolen by the disciples. Ooh, that's conspiracy theory. Kind of like, ooh. The movie is not about this. But it worked. The body was stolen by the disciples. Let me take a look at this account. If you'd go to Matthew 28, Rebecca, the next one. Let's look at what happens here. This is actually, this actual theory is the only one that's in the Bible. This one's in the Bible. Matthew 28, last chapter of the book of Matthew. Starting verse 11 says, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The phrase "to this very day" means at the time of this writing. I don't know if this is still what people who are Jewish and would follow all the Old Testament but would reject Christ as Messiah would still hold. I don't know. But this is a very popular theory. Now, the conspiracy is that the disciples stole the body of Jesus to carry on the conspiracy of Christianity. There's two big problems with that. First problem is, how would they do that? How would you steal the body of Jesus? Now remember, there's a big stone there, and there's a group of Roman soldiers. It says a Roman legion. That can be anywhere from a few to quite a few. But there was more than one Roman soldier. These Roman soldiers had fallen asleep, they would die by death. If they were not to keep their duty, they would die by death. That's a silly thing to say. Of course they'd die by death. They'd be punished by death, excuse me. Die by death, goodness sakes. So you have to believe that 11 disciples who had previously run away at the trial of Jesus, which were just a bunch of Jewish leaders, now we're going to get together, get some sticks and stones and a couple hand grenades, and go and attack this group of Roman soldiers, get rid of every evidence of that there was a struggle, move this tomb, move this stone, and steal the body of Jesus. Or you have to believe that they paid the Roman soldiers money to get rid of them, and then they would move away the stone and steal the body of Jesus. Now, again, I already said, if the Roman soldiers don't do their duty, they are going to be dead men. So the money thing is not a good solution. Let's just assume, though, for sake of argument, that one of those did happen. That they did either pay him off or they overcame them somehow. They didn't kill him because, remember, they show up here later. So they scared him. Boo! We're Roman. Or boo to the Romans, and these guys are soldiers, and they get scared and they run away. Why would you do that? Well, you say, well, to carry on Christianity. Well, yeah. But history and recorded works show us that 10 of the 11 apostles died for the faith. The 11th died in exile. Why would you die for something you know, you absolutely know for sure didn't happen? Because you were there. You took the body of Jesus. History also says that no one, weak or strong, saint or sinner, freely or under compulsion, Christian or heretic, ever confessed, even under torture, that the whole thing was a lie. So here's the deal, what you got to believe this, is that the disciples came being freaked out by Jewish rulers, but saying, you know what, I think we can overtake these guards. We'll go and overtake the guards or pay them off, move the stone, grab the body of Jesus, throw it into the Red Sea or somewhere, deep down there, and then proclaim that he's alive and all go to our deaths. That's what you have to believe. Makes absolutely no sense. Third possible theory is the hallucination theory, or what I would call the whoa, dude, theory. People would say that actually all these eyewitnesses, all they saw, there was a vision of the risen Christ. Christ wasn't really raised physically. He was just kind of raised in this, and we all saw it at the same time. Be like in this room or even more. The Bible talks about 500 people seeing him, that we'd all see the same kind of vision at the same time. And there's a few problems with that. First of all, is people don't see visions together. You see them privately. I mean, how many 500 people have Elvis sightings? Maybe that's not a good example because we all know that Elvis is still alive. But hallucinations don't eat. You can't touch them. Scripture records that they could touch Jesus. Jesus was with them for 40 days. Hallucinations are either the result of a drug or not eating or whatever, and it lasts a few minutes. But the biggest problem with this is, what about the empty tomb? I mean, again, all you got to do to prove this one, that it really isn't true, is just to say, oh, wait a minute, go over here. There are the bones of Jesus. There's his decaying flesh. There he is. So that one doesn't hold water. The last one is probably the most, I think, most unbelievable, but it's held by some people even today. It's called the swoon theory. It's basically the resuscitation theory. That Jesus really wasn't dead, but when he got the vinegar, the wine vinegar, and when he went in the coolness of the tomb, he was resuscitated, and he felt better. And so he got up and appeared to everybody, but he really didn't die. He just kind of was sick, and now he's better. Now, I got to appreciate Mel Gibson here for this. You got to picture that image if you've seen the movie. You got to think that through. That here's this guy who was beaten severely, flogged to the point of almost death, crucified for hours and hours and hours, stabbed through where water and blood comes out. And this is all historical fact. Water and blood is definitely a sign of death because the blood separates. You're dead. All of that. But he was just kind of sick. Just didn't, you know, wasn't having a good day. And so from there, he went into the cool of the tomb and felt better. Honestly, you got to have more faith to believe that than you do that he rose from the dead. The best possible theory is the historical fact is that Jesus Christ did raise from the dead. That he appeared to many, many people. And that he is alive now. That is, if you look at the other possible theories, it is the most plausible and the easiest to believe theory out there. Last question, last BQ this morning. Does it really matter? Does it really matter? Does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really matter in our day-to-day living? Some will say, no, not really. Christianity would still be a great religion if Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. You could still do nice things for one another. You could live a life that's moral and good. You could teach your children these helpful things. In fact, Rudolf Bultmann, who is an early 20th century theologian, said if the bones of the dead Jesus were discovered tomorrow in a Palestinian tomb, all the essentials of Christianity would remain unchanged. In other words, just live your life kind of believing this untruth, this lie, but your life is better as a result. Just believe it. It's okay. It feels good. It's like playing a round of golf. And you say to yourself, man, I love this round of golf. And you've convinced yourself that golf is the best game in the world. And that's a lie. Curling is the best game in the world. But you don't want to believe that because it would blow your bubble. Paul answers this question in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says there's six things that would happen if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. I'm just going to read these through and we're going to go through them real quick. Six things in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, now, brothers, starting in verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living. But when Paul's writing this, he can say, to ask him. Ask these 500 people. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believe. This is the essential. Good Friday is the most important day. On that day, your sins were paid for. But the resurrection of Christ supports that and says it worked. It wasn't just some guy who claimed to be able to forgive your sins and to die for them. It worked. It proves it. So therefore, everything hangs on the resurrection. Because without the resurrection, you have no idea whether or not this is just some wacko nutcase who says, oh, I go around dying for people's sins. Woo! The resurrection says it worked. Everything hangs on the resurrection. Many, many people have tried to disprove Christianity, and you go after the resurrection. It matters. If the resurrection didn't happen, run out of here, because your faith is worthless. And that's what Paul's going to say here. The first thing he would say here, though, the first thing is that the scriptures are proven false. The second thing, let me read on in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life, here's Paul's answer to the guy who says, it doesn't really matter if he really rose or not. Paul's answer says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. You are wasting your life. You are wasting your life if Christ didn't raise from the dead. Man, I want to be the first one to know. I'm going to eat, drink, and party in different ways. I'm going to get as much possible pleasure in this life as I can if my sins are not forgiven in Christ. Look at some other things Paul says here. Second thing he says is, it all hangs on the resurrection. Verse 14, preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. Third thing, verse 15. The people who teach about Christ are false teachers. They're teaching you something that is false, and that's horrible. Fourth thing, you and I, verse 17, would still be in our sins. There is no forgiveness if the resurrection didn't happen. You and I are in a world of hurt. You and I are going to have to face an almighty God, and he's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? And your answer is, you shouldn't. I'm a sinner. I don't belong in there. And he would totally agree. The fifth thing then is anyone who has died before believing in Christ, that right now they're not in heaven, they're in hell paying for their sins eternally. And the last thing is that if we believe in this thing, and I kind of already mentioned it, but if we believe in this thing and it's not the resurrection that really happened, we're to be pitied. We're to be pitied. This whole thing is worthless. But verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
They're getting better. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's not just resuscitated. His body was not stolen. He was not a vision. He was raised. So what did Jesus accomplish then? Take those six things, I'm going to add one, verse 20, and you flip them and you make them into their positive. If Christ is raised from the dead, what does that mean? Why does it matter? Why do you celebrate Easter? First reason is Christ is the firstborn of the resurrected bodies. You are guaranteed to be next. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're placing your trust in him as Savior of your sins and Lord of your life. What he went through, you will go through. Secondly, the Bible then is totally reliable, and it's a true guide for life. This book will change your life, not just because it's full of neat poetries, it is that, because it's true, and it locks on dead with who you are. It'll change you. It'll give you life. Third, as you teach others about Jesus, you're teaching truth. Fourth, the message of Christianity is the best possible worldview out there. It's a thing that impressed me as I took history, Christian history, and went through all the different worldviews out there. The Christian worldview makes more sense than any other one. Fifth, our sins are proven to be forgiven. The resurrection proves that it worked. Sixth, those who have died and have believed in Christ are in heaven. And last thing is, you're to be envied, not pitied. You're to be envied for your faith in Christ. Now, we're going to enter into a time of worship. That's very appropriate on Easter Sunday to enter into a time of worship. My encouragement to you this morning is a song I heard on the radio this morning, actually. The song was just a simple song called Come to Jesus. I'd sing it for you, but then, you know, this is not a humorous thing. Come to Jesus. Come to the risen Christ. Wherever you're at in your journey, you might be at a point where you're even wondering if God is there. I'm asking you this morning to open your heart up and say, Lord, if you are there, and that's a big if, Lord, if you are there, show me yourself. That would be how you could come to Jesus this morning. Some of you are at a point where you're right on that fence. You are saying, you know what, I've believed everything this guy said this morning. But you have never pulled the trigger and said, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to allow you to be my Savior. You're Savior of the world. Are you my Savior? Are you my Lord? You've never pulled the trigger and said, Lord, I'm going to let you into my life. I'm going to bend my knee to you. And I'm going to do a trust fall into your arms. And this Easter could be that day for you. You could come to Jesus that way. Some of you have already made that fall, and you're at a point in your life, and I don't know every circumstance in this room, but you're at a point this morning where you need to come to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, I need to lay X down, whatever X is. I need to come to you this morning. I need to trust you. I need to come to you, risen Christ, because if he's alive, then he's alive now, and he is in this room. You can talk to him. I encourage you during worship to sing these songs as songs of prayer. If at any point you want to pray about anything, I and others will be down front to pray for you. You could just come, and after the service, there'll be people down front who would love to pray with you too. Let's pray together. Risen Christ, we worship you because you're worthy of it, because you're awesome, because you're everything that we need. You're our sin bearer. You're the one who guides us and holds our hand during when life is difficult. And some of us are at that point right now. Life has thrown us curveballs, and we need to come to Jesus this morning to trust you in a way that says, I need you. I need you to hold my hand. Lord, there are people in this room who, for whatever reason, have come to a point in their journey where they're just wondering whether you're there at all or not. Jesus, whether this really matters. And right now I pray you'd give them the courage to open themselves up to say, at least, Lord, if you're there, show me it. I'm willing to listen if you're willing to say something. And I pray that you'd speak to them. Lord, there are others in this room for the first time in their lives, they want to open the door of their life and commit their life to you. And say, Jesus, I need you. I need you as my Good Friday Savior. And I need you as my risen Easter Sunday guide for living. I need to lay down my sin right here and right now and turn from it and trust Christ alone. So I pray, Lord, that you would come. And I know, and even in my own life, in April of 1983, when you came very humbly and meekly and loudly at the same time in my life and said, Steve, you need me. You need to turn your life over to me. You need to let me drive that car. You need to be a passenger. So I pray for courage for people this morning to even do that. But for others in this room, there are reasons that they need to come to the risen Savior and say, if you truly are that powerful, that you can conquer sin and you can conquer death and you can be raised again, there's this thing I got going on. And Jesus, it doesn't make any sense to me, but I need you to help me conquer this. I need you to conquer it. So Lord, even as we sing, would we lay those things down at your feet? Would we be people who worship the risen Christ and his power alone coursing through our veins? We pray this, Christ, in your holy name.